The Church of God, the Eternal, presents Hallmarks of Real Babylonianism, the fifth message in a series by Mr. John Brisby, entitled Babylon, Past, Present, and Future, given for the morning service of the fifth day of the Feast of Tabernacles in Townsend, Tennessee, October 4th, 2023.
Well, you've already had four of my eight sermons on this series concerning Babylon during this Feast of Tabernacles. And so we're going to keep marching forward. This far, what I've showed you, and I started opening night in Revelation 20. And we went through Revelation 20, backed up through Revelation 18, 17, 14, and looked at different aspects of what God has to say about this system called Babylon the Great. And I know I'm taking a different approach than what you've heard many Church of God ministers take concerning it. I hope you're finding some value in it, because the point of all that God recorded in the Bible was to help his people to be able to make right choices under pressure. And so I've emphasized to you the fact that God has told us to come out of Babylon. So there is an admonition to his called people. He wants us to do something. So what I heard growing up in the worldwide church was more simplistic, and it was all about outwardly looking at what is happening on the world scene and what geopolitical forces with nations and leaders are going to do what or the other. But what I'm telling you is that did not help us as individual members of God's church make right choices. And those prophecies are there primarily, not just to tell us bad things are going to happen on the world scene. I think we all know and believe that. I think we believe things are going to get worse leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. But the most important thing for the people of God is, okay, but what are you and I supposed to be doing in the meantime? And how can we prepare ourselves so that when we face critical circumstances, we can make right choices rather than make wrong choices? Because the Bible is full of examples of people who made wrong choices. So this is the real value of prophecy. The real value of those Bible prophecies are warning to help us to know how we can make better choices under pressure than most human beings. And that's the context then in which I'm covering this. So Babylon is more than just a physical system in the world. Oh yeah, absolutely. But what I've showed you through four sermons, I think, and hopefully convinced you, that Babylon started before Nebuchadnezzar, started even before Nimrod and the original Babel, where the name was. It went all the way back to Lucifer, who became Satan. And if Satan was called a murderer from the beginning and the father of lies, and Babylon the Great in the book of Revelation is responsible for the lies and the deceit, which have deceived the entire world and all inhabitants on the earth, we're talking about the same thing, aren't we? And if Adam and Eve really were given by God a rebellious nature, the same as Satan manifested, and all of us by nature have that same nature, that's why I've emphasized to you, really, Babylon, which is rebellion against God's revealed way, is between your ears. That's where Babylon really is. It's anything that opposes the perfect will and the intent of God. So we can start and look at ourselves. Don't look at your neighbor. I don't look at you. You look at yourself. I look at myself. And therein lies that which God wants us to change. So you can say, well, it fits more with unleavened bread, which is about, you know, coming out of sin and identifying sin and crucifying the self. But that's our job year round. And so if you want to get to the root of Babylon and how to come out of Babylon, it's the same thing as saying, Recognize what you are by nature and be willing to crucify what you are naturally, and instead replace that with the mind of Jesus Christ and learn to behave differently. And so if you do that, and if I do that, literally we are coming out of Babylon. That's really the answer in the back of the book. But I want to give you more details on that in the second half of the feast now, beginning with our message today. So we saw last time that God's command that we come out of Babylon is the very same command given to human beings from the beginning. Abraham actually came out of Babylon. He was from Ur of the Chaldees, but that's the same region of the earth. That's right there in the Middle East. That's in Shinar. So whether we realize it or not, Abraham or Abram was called by God and had to pick up and come physically out of his homeland, where he felt comfortable and where he had power. So he came out of Babylon. Israel was called out of Egypt, but as I think I've already showed you, Egypt, Babylon, they're the same, same philosophy. The Egyptians adopted their culture and their philosophy religiously out of Babylon. So Israel was called to do the same thing. And then I showed you that Jesus Christ was called out of Babylon. Physically, God had his family literally take him into Egypt as a baby and then come out symbolically. But then he dealt his entire life in his 3.5 year ministry. What was he dealing with? Babylonian philosophy. Yes, he lived in the Roman era, and we know that that Rome was one of those manifestations of that singular image in Daniel 2, right? So we can see that Rome is a part of Babylon, but as I showed you before, so were the Jews. And that was the irony, and maybe one of the biggest takeaways. As much as the Jews hated the Romans and were resisting them because we're the people of God and they're interlopers who shouldn't be here, and yet they were absolutely manifesting Babylonian philosophy in everything that they were doing. Otherwise, and let's prove that to you if you want to start by turning to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 27. Because we can't disagree with the words of Jesus Christ who called it as it is. Matthew 23:27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." That's what he called them. So now these are the most religious appearing Jews of the day who had the reputation for loving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they were the descendants who had the pedigree. And yet Christ called them hypocrites. "For you are like unto whited sepulchres," he said, "which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." So there's one appearance outward, and there's something that was inside. Verse 28, "Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." What is iniquity? Sin. What is sin? 1 John 3:4, transgression of the law. So here are these law keepers that Christ said are actually breaking the law. How so? Well, Mark 7:7 and others, Christ said, because they were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Isn't that what always gets human beings in trouble? They don't give up the idea of being religious or using God's name or claiming to respect the Ten Commandments, but what do they actually do in practice? By practice, they interpret the commandments in a way that violates the commandments. That's what we do by nature. Verse 29, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets," so you show all this great respect, supposedly, for the servants of God from antiquity, "and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous," and say, verse 30, "If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." Oh, no. "Oh, I know our ancestors persecuted poor old Jeremiah and Isaiah and all of these, Moses. But see, we are so much closer to God. And if we had been the ones back in those days, we would never have done that. Don't we think the same? Come on, by nature. Again, I grew up in the church, reading the Bible story books, or having them read to me. And I never saw myself as the bad guys, as the rebels. Who does? I always align myself with the ones who make right decisions. Moses was good. Why didn't they see that? Why did they contend with Moses? God said, he's my servant. Here's the truth. And then they didn't. They'd fall into Baal worship and Sabbath breaking. Oh, those dumb people. I wouldn't have done that. Well, growing up and choosing to be a member of the Church of God myself and being baptized and walking on this road, and part of that maturity is to come to see myself and to say, oh yeah, I'm just like those ancient Israelites, and I would not have done any better. I wouldn't have done any better than Eve or Adam either. Because I know what my natural nature is. I like my way. I like to interpret it in my head so that I get to do what I want to do and still say that I'm okay with God. That's what human beings call a win-win. But it doesn't fly with God. Verse 31, wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourself that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Oh yeah, those ones that martyred the servants of God that he sent with a godly message, because they didn't like the message, then they persecuted the messenger. That's what we do. And what is Christ saying? Regardless of how they were seeing themselves, they were so righteous and so pious. And Christ, the Son of God, in their midst, who read their minds and hearts and was the God who they were dealing with in ancient times, even though they didn't recognize that. He said, you are the children of them which killed the prophets, meaning you're just like them. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, didn't God always? It's another one of those confirmations that he was the God of the Old Testament. Here he was in their midst. I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. Who's he speaking to? The Jews. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Zacharias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Why do I give you this passage? What does this sound like? Remember what I read to you on the opening night? What is the condemnation that God assigns to Babylon the Great? Wasn't it responsibility and accountability for all deaths and murders on the face of the earth? Wait a minute. How can Babylon be responsible for murders if now Christ is saying the Jews are responsible for every murder of the righteous? Well, which is it? It's both. And how is it both? Because the Jews were buying into the very same philosophy that God considered Babylonian. So remember, I'm not turning to Revelation 18:24 again, but he said of that system which he is going to destroy when Jesus Christ returns, that they were responsible for the blood of the prophets, the saints, and all slain upon the earth. And yet here, Christ is saying to the Jews, upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. See, it's both. So the irony, as I pointed out to you, the Jews considered themselves the enemy of Rome. Oh, they hated Roman tyranny. And yet they were part and parcel with the very spirit of Babylon. even while claiming to hate it and to be a separate from it, but they weren't. And there is the warning for you and me. Because every single one of you, I'm very sure, under the hearing of my voice, believes you hate Babylon. And you want to see the destruction of Babylon that Christ is going to bring, right? You're rooting for the destruction of that system. We've already read, God is going to destroy it. And we're saying, yay. And yeah, do we really hate Babylon the way God sees it? And to what extent are we still steeped in it to some degree or another? When God says, come out of her, my people. You see, that is very personal. And as I've alluded to, but we're going to begin to drill down on this a little bit more starting with today, it's all about the revealed truth of God. If the Jews were part of Babylon, even though they didn't know it, what made them so? Because they were arguing with God about the doctrine. Though they had the truth, they had the commandments, statutes, and judgments, and yet the way they were interpreting and applying them is why Jesus Christ called them hypocrites. You show respect outwardly for the commandments, and yet he says you're not doing them. They were guilty of iniquity. It's all about the revealed truth. Let's go to Jeremiah 9, verse 1. Jeremiah 9, beginning in verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. So we're referring to martyrs here. Jeremiah inspired to write concerning the lamenting of the persecution, the mistreatment, and even the death of those that God called his people. For the slain of the daughter of my people, oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For why? For they all be adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. This is beloved children. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil. Now ask any one of them, and in that day of the time, do you acknowledge that you're evil and you're pursuing and championing a way of evil? And they would have said, oh no. What's the worldly philosophy? I know I did a bad thing, but I'm a good person. I hear that a lot today. I know I'm not perfect. I do bad things, but down deep inside, I'm a good person. It's how we view ourselves. It's carnal. The way God views it is very different. The unvarnished reality is in the truth of God's word as he applies it. He doesn't mince or shade. This is how God viewed his people. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. They proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, verse 4, one of his neighbor, and trust you not in any brother. Well, that sounds pretty paranoid. No, it's just really a statement of fact. He's saying human beings, you know, Israelite or otherwise, are not trustworthy. You are dealing with carnal human beings who lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery, and who bear false witness and who committed idolatry. That's what we are. They proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust you not in a brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slander. Verse 5, they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. Why am I giving you this? Doesn't this sound like God's description of Babylon? Right? The source of deceit and lies that have encompassed the entire world and all the inhabitants of the earth. And here's this description of his own people. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They've immersed themselves in a philosophy and conditioned themselves to believe that lies are the truth. They've taught their tongues to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. They don't think they're committing iniquity. But isn't the way God sees it what's most important? Verse 6, thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Meaning they live, they immerse themselves in deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, saith the Eternal. Therefore, thus saith the Eternal of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. So he doesn't say he's going to destroy them because he still loves them. They're still his children. But he is going to put them through the crucible of trial in the hope that at least some of them will finally see the truth and finally change their mind. It's all done in love. I will melt them and try them, for how shall I do for the daughter of my people? How shall I do for the daughter of my people? You see, because they're still free moral agents. He's not going to force them against their will. Oh, but he can chastise them and he can subject them to circumstances in their lives to try to get them to put the pieces together and finally recognize it and then embrace the real truth. But he's not going to roll over you and he's not going to roll over me because he requires us to choose. Let's go to Jude now, beginning in verse 3. What I'm emphasizing to you today is the application of coming out of Babylon as it applies directly to the church of God. So set aside the indoctrination about looking for what 10 nations, you know, seven heads with 10 horns and what's going to happen on the world scene. And apply these prophecies to yourself. Because I'm supposed to come out, you're supposed to come out of this, whatever it is. So we got to know what it is. You can't escape it. You can't come out of it if you don't even recognize where it is. Jude 3, this is a prophecy to the church. This is a condemnation of apostasy, a rejection of truth within the true church of God in the last days. And notice what they're doing. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for, meaning you're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to scrap for it. Something. Contend for what the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. If there's any mission statement of this little group called Church of God the Eternal, this is it. It's the one that Mr. Raymond Cole emphasized over and over again to try and focus the people of God on our responsibility. And it's a confirmation that Jesus, wherever that you find the true church of God, it's because Jesus Christ was the head of that church. And he revealed to called people the truth by miracle. And then the responsibility of those called ones is to accept that and then to hold on to it with their very lives and never turn. That's the sum total of what he wants from us. And the Bible from Genesis to Revelation shows that is the theme in God's working with the human family. Even as he raised up Moses. Was Moses perfect? Absolutely not. Did he make mistakes? Bible's full of accounts of his mistakes. But did the weaknesses and the mistakes of Moses result in the Israelites getting a mixture of truth and error? God gave him 10 commandments on 2 tables of stones, which God wrote with his own finger and told Moses, you take these down and give it to the people. Now, on the way down, did Moses trip and break one? Or did he get out his chisel and make some amendments to it so that what Israel got when he got to the base of the mountain was partly from God, but partly from Moses? And then was Israel's responsibility to analyze with their scholars to figure out to what extent they found the truth of God or the mistakes of Moses in what was delivered. None of you believe that's true. Because you believe Israel received the real truths. And guess what? That's the way God works. Wherever he does a work, wherever in any age that he does a work, it's the same formula. He picks a chosen servant. And through that chosen servant, though it is a fallible human being, he makes sure his target audience receives the truth that they can take to the bank. And then the commission of the called is to recognize it as such and to hold on to it and never let it go. That, my dear friends, is the simplicity of Christ. I'm not saying it's easy to do. Hardest thing a human being will ever do is to actually live up to that. But it should be easy to understand what's required. And that's exactly what Jude is saying here, that you should earnestly contend, fight for the faith, a way of life, which was once delivered unto the saints. Yeah, by Jesus Christ himself, through a chosen servant, it was delivered. But then what was the problem? Everything that happens after that delivery. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lawlessness. How can you turn the grace of God into lawlessness if it wasn't first the truth of God at the beginning? You can't depart from the truth if you didn't first have the truth. The world doesn't have the truth. So the churches of the world, Catholics, Protestants, or whatever, who have all been steeped in error, they can't turn from the truth. They have not yet had the truth. Who's the only one who can turn from the truth, which is the definition of apostasy? The ones who initially had it, and then for whatever reason, forsook it. So the target audience here is the called of God, whom he is holding accountable. And what happens? God delivers it, and then over the course of time, people from within inside the church start to tinker with it because they think they know better. And then it ends up getting polluted. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lawlessness and denying the only Lord God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean that they come out blatantly, I say, I renounce the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. None of them do that. But God says they're denying him. How? Because if you denigrate the revealed message that he sent, you are denigrating God himself. And what's the outgrowth of that philosophy? Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. Again, the target audience should have known better. How that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So he made an example out of ancient Israel and said, see what happens? I bring them out. I create a miracle to make a nation of them, like bringing them into the church. I give them all these special proofs so that they have no reason not to know. And then I give them the truth. And then I tell them to hold on to it. And then they don't. They entered into a covenant. They said they would. A covenant that was sealed with a sprinkling of blood. And then they immediately went out and had the golden calf. And we can say, oh, tisk, tisk. But that's you and me too. Why did they do the golden calf? Because they got afraid. Moses was away for 40 days. People get afraid. What's going to happen to us? We're out here in the wilderness. We need leadership. Troops are restless. We need a figurehead. Well, you know, we don't know what happened to Moses. Let's do what we're used to in Egypt because it will calm the people down. Let's build this calf. There was reason for what they did. Don't think it was just totally foolish. There was reason for everything they did. There was a reason that Aaron did it. One, he was afraid for his life because the mob was about to lynch him. Okay, give me all your gold. Just pacify the mob. So the value for you and me is seeing ourselves in it. Not saying, oh, I'm sure I would have done better. I would have been like Joshua and Caleb. Maybe. Probably not. I don't assume I would have been like Joshua and Caleb. I assume by nature I'm like Korah. I'm safer that way, because then I'm more likely to really analyze myself so I don't miss something that God already sees. So here is this last day prophecy for the church who received the truth. And the apostle is saying, I'm admonishing you to contend, fight for this revealed truth, because there's all these forces, not just from outside the church, inside the church, that are corrupting it and trying to pull you away. And see, that was the major threat that we didn't recognize in the worldwide Church of God. Growing up in the church of the 60s and 70s, I can tell you, everything was, as much as I was listening against my will and not sleeping all the time during services, I heard the message, and it was all, the enemy is outside the church. You know, it's back in the day, it was like Billy Graham. It's the Pope and it's Billy Graham. And these prophecies concerning apostasy is they're going to have some power to make members of the worldwide Church of God all of a sudden like zombies leave physical membership and go out and become Catholics and Protestants. So your hope and your salvation is maintain your membership in good standing in the worldwide Church of God, and no matter what, don't ever leave. And that's what we were focused on. But what if they had understood everything we have now, because we've had a lot of growth in the last 50 years? What if they understood that the real threat was from within? And it wasn't about your physical membership in a group. It's about recognizing the revelation of God and then holding on to that. What if they'd understood that? What if the people had been conditioned and taught the doctrine is the thing? It came by revelation through Mr. Armstrong. It's not the church of Herbert Armstrong. It was the church of God. Herbert Armstrong was only the postman who delivered the mail. What if they'd understood that? What if they'd understood if anyone, as it says in Deuteronomy 13, comes along even with signs and wonders and tells you that you should change the doctrines that you had and start to do something foreign that you didn't do before, let him be accursed. What if they'd been told that rather than looking at the Pope or Billy Graham? Do you think it would have made a difference? Maybe. But you see, God let it happen for a reason, because we needed to go through it. And again, we've got all these prophecies where God said what was going to happen in the last day church. So he permitted it to happen to teach us the lesson. But here it all is. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them to believe not. What was the proof that they believed not? Because they stopped keeping the Sabbath properly and they went into idolatry. It wasn't what they said, it's what they did. Verse 6, and the angels, here's another example, the angels which kept not their first estate. Going right back to that rebellion of Lucifer and one-third of God's holy angels that followed him into rebellion. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, meaning the assignment that God gave them. And they said, that's not good enough. We think we deserve more. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, violations of the law, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So Sodom and Gomorrah suffered physical destruction by a fire, but all those people are going to come up in the white throne judgment. Because you see, they weren't called. God made an example of them physically. Their sins came to the full. He did them a favor by putting them to sleep until the time of the reign of Jesus Christ. But see, they weren't being held accountable spiritually for their salvation, because they were not. They were not given the power of God's Holy Spirit or a calling. Who are the ones that are at risk, and who is the warning for? The ones who are accountable. The ones who have been enlightened through the miracle of a calling of God out of this world as a part of the first fruits, and have been given access to the Holy Spirit, and therefore are being held accountable. And I think that includes many of you and me. So what happens if we make the wrong choices and we don't ever catch ourselves and get this right? The end result is a fire. But that's a fire from which you can't come back. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers. Who's this? This is going all the way back up to verse 4. He's talking about ones who crept into the church and polluted the teachings because they wouldn't hold on to the original teachings. They thought they knew better. Oh, I know. Herbert Armstrong, they say, was well-meaning. But you see, he wasn't a scholar. So he did the best he could to read the Bible and tell us the truth. But, you know, he got Pentecost wrong because he didn't know how to count in Hebrew. And he misinterpreted the doctrine on divorce and remarriage because, after all, he didn't understand the word porneia. So thankfully, we have better scholars in the church now. A doctrinal committee, 1972, going to the rabbis over in Israel to help us understand these words and to finally fix the things that Mr. Armstrong got wrong. That's exactly what they said. It's all documented. So many words. Where's the revelation of God? So in essence, what they did is they said, this was always the church of Herbert Armstrong, and now we're going to fix it and make it the church of God. I don't think so. If it ever was the church of God, it was because Christ was the head, not Herbert Armstrong. Jesus Christ, even through Herbert Armstrong, revealed his truth and made sure, in spite of the weaknesses and the mistakes of the man, the church got the truth. I'm not saying God revealed all knowledge, no, but what he did reveal was truth, and you can count on that. And if it came from God, it is truth. It never changes. The same challenge ancient Israel had: can you take what God give, hold it, value it, cherish it, and let no one rip it out of your hands? Or are you going to let it go? The same test was in the first century church. They went into apostasy within 40 years of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the raising up that church in 31 AD. The majority had gone into apostasy within 40 years. And the apostles, especially the apostle John, then was preaching to a remnant who had been cast out of the main body of the church, which we know went on and ultimately became the Catholics. So it happened in the first century. If you wanted to hold on to the truth, you got kicked out of the parent body. So why are we surprised that the same history repeated itself in the last days? And what was the key? Recognizing the revealed truth of God, distinguishing it from the supposed scholars of the world or the church, and holding on to that which God originally revealed. Likewise, verse 8, these filthy dreamers, these ones that crept in and didn't love the truth, they were there for other reasons. What other reasons might somebody be in the church physically, rather than a love for the truth? Well, it's listed here. These filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. One, they have a government problem. And having been raised in the worldwide church of God and being a rebellious teenager, I had a government problem. Maybe to some extent I still do. I'm working on that. By nature, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want anybody to tell me no. I say thank God for the ministry of Raymond Cole that made all the difference for me, because administratively he showed me how a minister is really supposed to act, showing love and mercy and long-suffering and patient for the brethren rather than looking to nitpick and find faults. Huge difference from what I grew up with. They despise dominion and speak evil of dignities, authority figures, whether in the world or in the church. Verse 9, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee, showing that even the archangel Michael, in dealing with Satan, if anybody was worthy to be dismissed and denigrated and disrespected, I think it would be Satan the devil. And what God is showing here, as long as Satan the devil still holds a God-appointed office, which he does, evil as he may be, he is the God of this world by the allowance of God. And therefore, the office deserves respect, not the person who's vile, but the office. But the natural tendency, and this is Babylonian to the core, is a rejection of God-appointed authority. You know, and I hate to talk about authority because, again, I was raised in the Worldwide Church of God, and if you ever got in trouble or if you were accused of having a bad attitude, that was the answer for everything. If you disagreed with something or there's a problem come, oh, the problem is you have a bad attitude. And they were right, but there's still an orientation for the ministry to serve and to pour themselves out. Number one, to set an example for respecting the doctrine, and then to show love and mercy and patience and long-suffering in dealing with the sheep of God. How's that? How to be helpers of their joy rather than trying to rule by fear. How about helping people with time and patience to grow? How about that? I first discovered that with the ministry of Raymond Cole. It was a breath of fresh air. As strong as his sermons are, you hear his recordings, you think, oh, he seems pretty stern. In person, he was the most grandfatherly individual you could ever meet. He recognized his responsibility. The counter to that is what's being described here. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beast. In those things they corrupt themselves. And that's Babylonian. It's that which opposes the truth of God. But this is in the church. This isn't in the world, this is in the church, this whole prophecy. Verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone, three examples here. They have gone in the way of Cain, number one, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, number two, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah, number three. I already posed the question to you, why would somebody come into the church of God physically for any other reason than because they love the doctrine revealed by God and want to uphold it? For one of these three reasons. What did Cain do? Cain didn't like God's rules for sacrifice and worship. Genesis doesn't tell us what the issue was. We don't know. I make up stories in my head like, well, why did he accept Abel's and not Cain's? Well, Abel was a shepherd, so he naturally would have taken one of his sheep to be an offering. Cain was a farmer. But if it's true that the only proper sacrifice that God said he would accept would be a lamb, then Cain was going to have to turn some of his produce, probably go to his brother, and buy a lamb so that he could make his offering before God. And big brother says, I shouldn't have to go to my little brother. God should be willing to accept my produce as an offering. Good human wisdom. It may have been something different, but that's just one possible scenario. Whatever it was, Cain didn't follow what God said. God told him later, why are you wroth? If you follow the rules, you'll be blessed. And if not, guess what? Sin lies at the door. What is sin? Transgression of the law, which means God gave him an instruction and Cain didn't follow. He did his own thing. He knew better. It wasn't some secret law that God tripped him up on later and said, you didn't know the rule, but you were supposed to do this. He knew. And he used his own wisdom and said, God should be willing to accept this instead. And God said, no, I was serious when I gave you my instruction. Please do it my way. And that's all God has ever wanted. Babylon, the philosophy of Babylon at the core, is we take what God revealed and we say, nah, I like part of that, but not all of it. So let's just tweak it a little bit. Now it's just right. And God says, oh, no, it's not. So Cain didn't like the rules. He insisted on putting his own stamp on it. What about Balaam? Well, Balaam was greedy for mammon. Now, he was a legitimate prophet of God. He actually had the legitimacy, which is why the king came and tried to hire him in order to curse Israel. Because Balaam actually had some legitimacy. So what is the sin of Balaam? He was a minister of God who sold out for money. He used his God-appointed office to enrich himself rather than to defend the truth. That's what Balaam did. Do you think there have been people in the church of God with that philosophy? Oh, yeah. And what about Korah? Well, he was one that definitely didn't like the fact that God picked Moses. Who do you think you are, Moses? We're all the people of God, and we're princes, and we have just as much right to be involved in the decision-making as you do. Have there been that spirit within the Church of God? Yeah. Ladder climbers, ones who were there and see an opportunity and would like to be a deacon and maybe then a local elder, and they're really, really lucky in the right place at the right time, they can be elevated to a minister. My dear old dad told me, son, don't ever aspire for any office in the church. My dad didn't. He says there's plenty of people in the church who want the big jobs. Let them have it. He says, set a good example, do what you're supposed to do, you know, and try to fly under the radar. And I thought that was pretty good wisdom. I agreed with it. That Raymond Cole didn't let me hold on to it, though. But I'm one who's here against my will. Don't get me wrong, there's no more fulfilling job than the one I do to devote all of my attention and my service to the people of God, but I didn't pick it. But there's always been ones in the church who have a natural desire for what they think is the glory of an ecclesiastical office. And that's what's being described here. Those three orientations of mind were critical in actually undermining the solvency of the church. And what's the end result? Because of these counter goals of key individuals within the church, you had a departure from the truth. Go back to verse 3 again. And exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, because you've got all these pressures inside that are trying to snatch it out of your hands. So, how are you and I going to come out of Babylon? We're going to have to recognize these forces. Partaking of Babylon, as I've already mentioned, is deadly to God's people. But let's go back to Revelation 18 again. Verse 4 through 6 is a reminder, but putting it in context now of all of these other passages that I've given to you. Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. God would really, really like to save us, to spare us from the penalties that come automatically from the violation of his law. For her sins have reached unto heaven, this system called Babylon, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Remember opening night I mentioned to you. What does it mean if God remembers an iniquity? It means it hasn't been forgiven. Reward her, verse 6, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Let her get her own just deserts. In the final analysis, the system in this world called Babylon. All of the human beings who have been a part of it, and it says the whole world is steeped in it, all inhabitants of the earth have bought into it, even if they didn't realize it. And they're going to pay a price when Christ returns. But see, the majority of these people in the world are not being held accountable spiritually, right? They've never been called yet. They're making all kind of horrible choices and cursing themselves, living outside of the law of God. But they're not called. They're going to have their chance when Christ returns, if they're still alive, or if they died, to come up in a white throne judgment period and have a chance for the first time to be called and to hear this truth, to have a chance to respond to it, to be baptized, to receive the Holy Spirit, and then to show fruits of repentance. They're going to have their chance. Who's at risk right now? The ones who now are called. The ones who right now should know better, and that includes you and me. We're the ones on the bubble, if you will. If you think that coming out of Babylon just means cutting yourself off from a worldly physical system, you're wrong. Oh, yeah. Avoiding the pollutions and the inputs and steeping yourself. Yes, but that's just first level. The real intent of coming out of Babylon is changing these minds. It's the very same thing we talk about during Unleavened Bread, about recognizing sin, pictured by leavening. By comparison to who? Jesus Christ, who is the example of righteousness. Comparing ourselves to him as the yardstick, recognizing where we fail, and then setting ourselves on a course to come out of sin. It's the same thing. And if you do that, you're coming out of Babylon. If you fulfill Unleavened Bread, you're coming out of Babylon. Matthew 12:31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. You know, I answer this question. God's ministers over years have answered this because people worry. I think I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit and therefore I've committed the unpardonable sin. No, you haven't. You have to understand what he's talking about. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men, and whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither the world to come. And so there have been well-meaning members of the Church of God who said, oh, but, you know, in the heat of the moment, I cursed God. Did I commit the unpardonable sin? And the answer is no. What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit in that regard? It's the work of God. God does all of his work through the power of the Spirit. So, one who literally blasphemes the Holy Spirit, number one, should know better. You're talking about someone who's called and has been introduced to God and given a chance to have the Spirit. But you're talking about one now who is rejecting the work of God, quenching that Spirit in their life so they are not growing through it. It's not about a word out of your mouth. It's about a behavior practice in your life. Because God is looking for fruits. He wants to see results. He says, I've made an investment in you. I have given you this calling, and I've given you access to the greatest power in the universe, my Spirit, even as a grain of mustard seed. But if you will use it seriously, you can grow. You can be changed. You can be transformed. You can't do it yourself, but with my Spirit, you can be a miracle in the making. And he wants to see that transformation. And he has a right to see that transformation. Which is why he's going to be looking for fruits. Even a little. Even a little. And the moving in the right direction. He'll give you credit for that. But the one who blasphemes the Holy Spirit is the one who treats it like something worthless and casts it aside and does not accomplish that growth work. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's not about words. It's about actions. And what's proof of that? The very next verse, verse 33, in case you think I'm just kind of making this up. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for a tree is known by his fruit. And so now we're talking about the recognition of Jesus, the real Jesus Christ, compared to all of the fakers. And he's saying, because that Messiah was promised to come and to deliver the truth to the church. And then you and I are in a position of having to weigh and decide where Christ is speaking. So he's saying, you got to test the fruit. You can walk around an apple tree and say, well, that one looks pretty good. These, I don't know. Until you sample it, you don't know. The proof is in the pudding. Or in the biting of the apple. Okay, so he's saying, test. And you're going to be held accountable before God yourself, and I'm going to be held accountable before God myself. We each have to do this. You can't ride on someone else's coattail. So you must test the fruits and verify where is Christ. How are you going to know? What are you going to use as a yardstick? The church that teaches the things that you want to be true? Most conveniently? Or the doctrines that are actually consistent with what God gave through a chosen servant by authority, some of which are hard sayings. Yeah. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. The tree is known by his fruit. So whether you blaspheme the Holy Spirit or not has everything to do with how you do this work of identifying where Christ is. Because he's saying it's not, you know, if you denigrate Jesus Christ, the man, he says that can be forgiven. But if you do not recognize the Son of God and his work through the Holy Spirit, oh, you're in big trouble. That's what matters. That's the transition he wants to see in us. Rejecting Babylon, you see, requires a choice on your part and mine. And there's Deuteronomy 30. I'm going to run out of time. I will speed this up. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I've set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the eternal thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments. How can you do that if you're confused about what the commandments are? You know, you got to have the yardstick. And if you're confused about the right yardstick, you're in big trouble to try to measure anything accurately, right? Walk in his ways, keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgment, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou shalt go to possess it. So he set before us these choices, and he makes us do the measuring and make the choice. Where is God? I'm not talking about him accepting a man. But woe to the one who doesn't recognize that God uses human beings as his instruments to deliver the message. You can't get rid of a human ministry as well as many of them would like to do it. You just can't. Because you will miss the manifestation of Jesus Christ, which is why the Jews always persecuted the prophets God sent. They didn't see him. They didn't see God. They saw a man they didn't like with a message that was uncomfortable, so they persecuted him and thought they were okay. Same thing as set before us. There are a lot of fakers out there. There's a lot of well-meaning individuals who maybe don't know better in the ministry. There are a lot of them who do know better or should know better. Because now there are fewer and fewer. As time goes on, there's few of those original ministers that go back to the old days. And I pray for mercy and God's patience and long-suffering, but there's some of them I wouldn't want to be in their shoes, because I believe they knew better and probably fall into one of those three categories we just read in Jude. who made choices under pressure to save their jobs or to get their recognition by having their own group, or else wanted to massage the teachings to suit themselves better. And those are wrong reasons. Remember what we read on opening night in Revelation 14:12? The ones who actually avoid Babylon and come out and are spared by God and become those who are rewarded to become kings and priests and to rule with Jesus Christ, what did they do different? Revelation 14:12, here's the patience of the saints. What do we read? They that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. There's your two criteria if you want to avoid Babylon. So we have to know what the commandments are, right? What is the truth? And yet you got all these splinter groups out there, groups who came out of our same parent organization who have preserved a certain amount of the truth, and yet are teaching a lot of things different than the other groups. Where's Jesus Christ? He cares about the doctrine. Last passage here, 1 John 2, verse 18. I have to read through this faster than I want. Here the Apostle John was inspired to tell us, the church. Who is this prophecy and this warning written for? The church, not the world. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. Tells you the setting. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists. Ooh, the Antichrist. Ooh. No. Yes, you know, 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of sin. Church of God people love to get caught up and say, who is it? You know, let's calculate out how numerology makes their number add up to 666, and this must be the character. Boo! I won't have anything to do with him. I'm safe. And they don't get it. Antichrist. Antichrist. It's anything that opposes the revealed truth of God is Antichrist. It's the spirit of Antichrist. What's another word for it? Babylon. Babylon. The bastion of deceit and lies and responsible for the death of the people of God who are trying to hold on to the truth. That's Antichrist. But it's anything and anyone who will not recognize the revealed truth of God and seeks to fight against it. Which means you and I absolutely can be Antichrist if we're not very, very careful. Stop looking for some bugaboo out in the world. The warning is for the church. We're the ones that are at risk, not the world. It is the last time you've heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are many Antichrists. There are many who are opposed to the revealed truth of God. And sadly, especially within the physical family of the Church of God, with all these different interpretations of doctrine. Verse 19, they went out from us, proves it right here. We're talking about people who didn't want to hold on to the original teachings because they had some issue with it. And it caused a separation. They went out from us. Antichrist comes from within the church. It's not about people deceived in the world who never knew the truth yet. We're talking about ones who God called and are being held accountable for it and then turned. That's apostasy, rejection of truth. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. I tell you what the most gratifying thing in the whole world is ones who have had questions and who have departed for a time, return. And when you see that happen, that's powerful. And no one commits the unpardonable sin unless we die having rejected and not repented, which means it doesn't matter how many years, and there's still many out there I just simply have faith and confidence in the work of God in the lives of all of His people. And He's working with each one in a proper time. We can't be impatient like we're going to force everybody to see the truth. We want to be open to help those when God leads them to see it and to serve the ones that God sends. But let's not forget, it's God's church and He loves them. Okay? So He's going to pull out all stops to give every one of them an opportunity. All right? We have to be patient and wait for Him. But to see ones who go through that process of having to test, and it's in essence testing the fruits of other trees. And they have to get a belly full of it to say, that tasted horrible. I hate that. The tree that's got good fruit on it was the one that I used to know. And I tell you, when somebody goes through that process and comes back to it, they're stronger than they ever were before. They have a basis for faith that they didn't even have before. I pray for that and many more to come. Verse 20, but you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. The Apostle John is saying, you were called. Unlike the people in the world that are deceived, you were called. You were enlightened, therefore you should know better. And you know all things. All truth? No. You know all things that God revealed that are required for salvation. Oh, there's a whole lot of things we wish we knew that we don't. What about this in the Bible and what about that and what about the other? But none of those things are salvational. I still remember, one of the things my mother said. My mom and dad were both baptized in the Radio Church of God in 1959. And my mom kept all of her sermon notebooks. She took notes through the 60s. And she said, years later, she said she went back and found a box, a carton full of all those old sermon notebooks. And she said, you know what? She says, all those notes from sermons in the 60s had everything we needed for salvation. It didn't have everything we would like to know or understand, but it had everything we needed for salvation. If we had just paid attention to it and retained it and kept it. Always remembered that. No, we didn't have all knowledge, and we still don't. But we have enough to know how God wants to be worshiped, what He wants us to do, what it takes to respect Him and to honor Him in keeping the Sabbath and the holy days and living our lives as lights. We know how to, or should know how to do that. Verse 21, I have not written to you because you know not the truth, because you know it. It was revealed. And no lies of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denies Jesus is the Christ. Well, I don't see too many so-called Christians denying that Jesus Christ is who He is. But it's not in the words, it's in what they believe Christ stands for. What do they attribute to the Messiah? All kind of teachings of men or the revealed truth of God? That's what we're talking about. He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. It's about the doctrine, my dear friends. Antichrist are those who embrace false doctrine and claim that it comes from God when it doesn't. That's the danger. Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Verse 24, what's the answer in the back of the book? Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. You mean God, when He did a work in any age, made sure to reveal the real truth? And therefore then, our mission is to hold on to that and not change it? Exactly. Exactly. It always has been. All the way through the Bible. Same formula. We have a very consistent God. He's very predictable. We thank Him for that. You should know how this God thinks and what He cares about. He is a jealous God and He has a right to be, and He wants us to acknowledge Him as the revelator. And he wants us to simply sacrifice our own interpretations. And, well, this is the way I see it. And God says, spare me. Lay down the way you see it. Lay down the way I see it. Because that's, guess what? Drum roll, Babylon. It's the philosophy of anti-God, anti-Christ. A debate and a dispute against what he revealed and told us is the truth. And he said, don't do it, because the end result of that without repentance is death. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, just like we read in Jude, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. It was delivered to the church. And you don't have to take my word for it. You can go back to the old literature. 40s, 50s, and 60s. Ambassador College Correspondence Course, 58 lessons. It's all there. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised to us, even eternal life. Even as we read in Revelation, who are the ones who get the brass ring? Who are the ones that avoid and escape the lies and the deception of Babylon and end up being glorified with Jesus Christ in his second coming? The ones who keep the commandments and the faith of Jesus. John is saying the same thing here. There's no distinction. These things, verse 26, have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And who are the ones that are truly seducing? Who are the ones that we as members of the true church of God are most vulnerable to being seduced by? It's not Billy Graham and the Pope. We see that a mile away. It's ones who come up within the family of the church, claiming to have authority to speak in the name of God and then telling us something that disagrees with the original revelation. There's your risk of seduction. I've written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. Why? Because you can just sit at home with your Bible? You don't need a ministry? It's not what he's saying. Why don't you need someone to teach you? But as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you. How did you get the truth? You didn't do it by your own study. Oh, you might have figured out certain things, like the Sabbath. A lot of people read the Bible and become convicted. God is calling them, and that's maybe a trigger. And then when they heard the voice of Herbert Armstrong on the radio or someone else, then it rang a bell. There was a connection there. That's God's calling with you. But the instruction that you and I get to understand the fullness of what God requires of us for salvation is going to come through the instruction of a ministry. I'm not here with any claim of any direct revelation from God in the doctrine. I make no profession to be a prophet or an apostle. I'm just another one who heard it like the church did from the 1930s forward and was ordained to hold on to it and defend it and fight for it, and that's all I'm doing. As the same anointing teaches you of all things in his truth and is no lying, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him. Just hold on to it. That when he shall appear, second coming we've been reading about in Revelation, we may have confidence, not arrogance. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. This is just another way, different wording, different language, to describe the very same thing. What is required for the people of God to come out of Babylon and to escape its clutches? Same thing. So to come out of Babylon, you must reject all false doctrine. Well, how am I supposed to do that? Go back to where the truth was revealed. What have I said time and time again over the years? If you convince me that the original teachings of the Radio Church of God through Herbert Armstrong were not the truth and needed to be fixed to become right, I will not just join your little splinter group to change the doctrine. I'll reject the whole thing. I'll quit keeping the Sabbath, the holy days, and the whole kit and caboodle. Because if you convince me it wasn't the Church of God and that Herbert Armstrong was just the spokesman who delivered the doctrine, and there was something wrong with that doctrine, you've just convinced me it never was the Church of God. Why bother? I'm not interested in that. The only way I'm going to have personal faith that I might be required in the future to lay down my life for is if I believe God did the work in the 20th century. Human beings are just instruments. I'm looking for the revelation of the truth of God. How about you?
The Church of God, the Eternal, has just presented Hallmarks of Real Babylonianism, the fifth message in a series by Mr. John Brisby, entitled Babylon, Past, Present, and Future, given for the morning service of the fifth day of the Feast of Tabernacles in Townsend, Tennessee, October 4th, 2023. Thank you.